I can't help but think that I was reading in Kings this last week, and reading about Elijah and how that all of the things that he did according to God's word, and all of the things that he did through God's direction. He told Ahab that it wasn't going to rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't. God told him to go to send his servant up to the top of the mountain and to look out towards the sea 7 times. The servant came back the last time and said he saw a small cloud about the size of a man's hand. Elijah went to Ahab and told him, you better get back to your kingdom because it's going to rain. Elijah ran with him, and he ran to the kingdom, or ran to the palace or whatever it was there where they went. And through certain many other circumstances, Elijah ended up on the mountain and ended up in a cave. And God asked him, what are you doing here? And Elijah told him, almost in defiance. And he ended by telling God that they seek my life and they want to kill me. Because indeed, that's what he was told. God sent him out to the edge of the mountain, and he saw the thunder, the lightning, the earthquakes, the fire. And each and every time, God was not in them. But what was it that Elijah heard? Elijah heard that still small voice. He heard that still small voice crying to him. And Elijah put his mantle over his face, which is what Moses did when Moses met with God on the mount, because he did not want to look upon him. When Elijah first answered God, he answered him in such a way that he did not put that mantle around his face. But the second time he did, because he knew that God was with him and God would go before him. And that has not changed up until this day. He asks that we give him our hearts, and that we trust and we keep trusting in him and what he does for us. For a text this morning, I'd like to read from the book of Colossians, chapter 3. It is a portion of scripture, and reading through from verse 1 to verse 17. And as is so often with the Apostle Paul, he writes these letters to these different congregations because he has heard that there are things going on there that shouldn't be, and that there are people that are trying to tempt them and trying to draw them away from the truth. At that time, when the Apostle Paul walked upon this earth, there were still many of the Jewish people who, while they knew and understand who Christ was and what he had done, could not let go of the law. And they had a hard time just completely letting going of it and trusting in Christ and what he had done. And it is no different here. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and he's writing it to them to remind them of who they are and how they are to act. Chapter 3 of Colossians, and beginning with verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, or set your mind, on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, or you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. in the which we also walked sometime when we lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would, through your word, that you would speak to us this morning, and that you would give to us the encouragement and the assurance that one day we will be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, or set your mind, on things above, not on the things of this earth. Is that always easy to do? Even this morning, while I was studying this, doing a project at home, I've got some things going on, and even in studying this word, my mind every once in a while would wander off to that project that I'm doing, and start thinking about, okay, how am I going to do this, or how am I going to change that, or how am I going to fix? And it's almost as though I have to shake myself to return back to the word. I don't know if any of you have experienced that. You probably have. But Peggy and I are on the same page here. We just... But the point is that these things happen because we're human. We're not perfect. We never have been, nor will we ever be perfect. And these things will continue to happen. But we have to battle against them. We have to fight against them. For you are dead, and you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We have died. What is it that he's saying? We have died to the old man. We no longer live that life that we used to live. That life that was full of sin, corruptness. That life that was full of just evilness and wickedness. We died to that. And we are no longer a part of that. Scripture tells us that Satan is going about as a roaring lion. Well, folks, Satan is not by himself. In the book of Revelations, it says that Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven. He's got a whole group that he comes and he tries to take us away and to tempt us. And believe me, he knows what our temptations are. He knows what our weaknesses are. Boy, he will attack us in those areas. And we have but one support, and that is Christ. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We can hide with him. We don't have to stand out there and fight it ourselves. We don't have to stand on the edge of the mountain as Elijah did and listen to all the thundering and the lightning and the fires and the earthquakes and all of the things that Satan would try to deal with and try to draw us away with. But we can stand with Elijah this morning and hear that still small voice, that whisper, encouraging us to continue to be hid with Christ and to allow Him to stand and to guard us and keep us. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. In Philippians, the third chapter, chapter 3, the last two verses of that chapter, verses 20 and 21. This is in relation to what he says, that that Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and then shall we appear with him in glory. And in verse 20, for our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's the body that we are going to one day have. That is God's promise to us, that one day we will have that same type of a body. That body will be changed. Why? Because we trusted and believed in Christ. That is our salvation. Not what we do, what we have done, or what we're going to do, but because of who we trusted in. He says, mortify therefore, or put to death therefore, your members which are upon the earth, the fornication, the uncleanness, the inordinate affection, or the passions, the evil desires, the covetousness, which is idolatry. Put all those aside. Those are no longer a part of your life. Those are no longer a way of somewhere that you should stand and be able to look at and maybe be tempted by. You see, this is what these people were going through at that time. This is what these people were having to experience, because he had not fully let go yet. Some had. I'm not going to say they all didn't. But they were hearing these people coming in and trying to tempt them and lead them away. He says, put to death. Get rid of all of that stuff, because it is no longer a part of you. It is no longer a part of your life. And he says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. All of the things that he spoke of in that previous verse, these are the things that God does not like, or that God hates. These are the things that God will send his wrath down upon the children who live in them and the people who live in them. We don't want to be there. We don't want to be that part. We don't want to have to experience that. What we want to experience is that glorious time when one day we will be with him. And as we read in Philippians, that our vile bodies will be changed, and we will be in heaven with him and in his glory. In the which we also walked sometime when we lived in them. At one time we were a part of that. At least I was. It was at one time I walked that way. But God, through his grace, and I remember the day when he called me at that communion rail. I remember that day when that feeling came upon me that it was my sin that put him there, not yours or anybody else's, but it was mine. And it became very personal. That is where God wants us to be. He wants us to know and to recognize that is no longer a part of us. That sin that we used to live in, and that's the key word, that we used to live in, is no longer a part. And it is no longer counted against us. But now you also put off all these. And he goes on in another list. These are the things that the world has. The wrath, anger, malice, blasphemy, and the filthy communication out of your mouth. I've heard people who are Christians, and I would not for a moment doubt that they're not. Sometimes there's things that are said, and I'm included, really shouldn't be that way. It's something that we have to be concerned with. You see, the world looks at us, and the world sees us. And like it or not, the world judges us. If we do not do according to what this book teaches, what kind of a light is that to the world? What kind of a light is that to those who do not know Christ? It is so important that we live the life of a Christian. We are going to stumble. We are going to fall. That's. I'm not even going to try to make you think that we don't. And that's the very reason why Christ came. But we try to keep away from these things. We try to be reminding ourselves constantly that this is not something that I should be doing, even though at times a temptation can be great. But we need to put these things aside and just turn away from them. And in some cases, even run away if the circumstances are such. But the point is that we have to focus our attention on what is right and what is proper. Not that we are going to improve ourselves, but we want to do this because we love Christ and what he has done for us. He goes on and he says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." In today's world, there is an area, they call it the gray area, or a half-truth. But you see, in God's kingdom, there's no such animal. It's either the truth or it's a lie. There is no half-truth. There is no gray area. If it's gray, then that means you may not fully understand it. But don't use that as an excuse to go out and do something that's wrong. And if somebody comes up and tells you a half-truth, don't believe any of it. Even what may be the truth part. Just simply because you don't have all of the information. You don't have all of what went on. And if it's a half-truth, then it's a lie. When we go into a court system, even in this country, you promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It's worded that way for a reason. It doesn't say, do you promise to tell the truth as you view it? Or maybe instead of nothing but the truth, maybe, well, yeah, it's mostly true. That's not what it says. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. And anything outside of that is not true. There are times, and obviously he writes about this in the ninth verse, lie not one to another, seeing that you're put off the old man with his deeds. Evidently it was a problem back in those days. Maybe a problem today. I'm not going to point fingers by any means. I'm not going to say it is or isn't. But the point is that even though at times the old expression truth hurts, at times it does. But it still has to be the truth. Where there is neither, or, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We indeed have put on the new man. We now appear to God as perfect. Is that something that you can believe this morning? I've told this story, and I know some of you have heard it when John Ritzler was here. And he talked about how God views a Christian, and he views it as after a snowstorm, how everything is covered up in white. All the mud, all the dirt, all the impurities, all the lumber that's on the job site, it's all gone. And it's just a pure blanket of by snow. Everything is covered. And that's how we as believers, as Christians, appear to God. We are covered. I remember back as a kid, I remember seeing that and almost not even wanting to walk out over onto that area because it was so beautiful. But even from that, we can draw a description about God has covered all of this sin, never to be remembered or brought up again. And the only time that it's ever uncovered or gone, somebody is over there, went in and dug it up, is either me or Satan. And believe me, I don't want to dig it up. But there's times where Satan will come and he'll remind me of some of the evil, wicked things that I have done that have been repented and forgiven, and trying to lead me away even through that. That precious life that we now live in Christ is forgiven, and it is covered, and it will never be revealed by God. And he goes on and he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, in the ASV it says where there is, or where there cannot be Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There is no specific individuals or specific nationalities or specific type of person. We are all saved and we are all holy before God, because Christ is in all. He's in all who believe. And he is all. There's nothing more that can be added. There's nothing more that we can give to that or add to that to make it better than what it is. Because what Christ has done is perfect. And it is the best. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy or heart of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. It's quite a list. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion. Have you ever noticed when God has given you the grace to be compassionate towards somebody, how easy it is to forgive them? When he has given you a heart of compassion towards a circumstance or an individual or whatever the case may be, how easy it is to understand or try to understand and try to figure out why it was the way it was. That's from God. That's not from mankind. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind. That alone is something to think about. Humbleness of mind. I'm not better than he is. I'm not something that is higher. I'm not something that, I've never made that mistake anymore, so I'm better. No. Humbleness of mind. Meekness and long-suffering. Long-suffering. Yeah, he did this last week. Or she did it last month. Or they did it yesterday. But yet I still love them and forgive them. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You notice in that particular verse, there is nothing said at all about when you forgive somebody, you have to wait for them to come to see you before you can forgive them. There's nothing in there about that. If you have anything, any quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You don't wait for them. You don't wait for them to come and verbally tell you, look, I feel that I did something wrong to you, can you forgive me? And if that should happen, as Scripture says, then you've gained a brother by forgiving. Or if you go up to them and tell them, hey, look, I think there's something here that's going on, and it's not right between us, and we need to talk this out. And you parted company with forgiveness. That's good. That's a good thing. But here, we're being told that we are to even forgive before anything is even acknowledged. And to go about with that forgiving heart. Oh, that's hard to do at times. That's so difficult to do. And that is why we have to keep Christ so close to us. And we have to acknowledge that the old expression, there but for the grace of God go I. There but for the grace of God go I. Because that's the only reason why I can say that I haven't fallen into that, or that hasn't happened to me, is because of God's grace. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And that is perfect. Christ is love. Christ was perfect. We put on that bond. We put on that cloak of love. It's not perfect, but it sure is a whole lot better than trying to act as though you're loving and then deep down hating. When you put on that cloak of love, it is much easier to forgive, and it is much easier to have compassion and to understand. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of God, recognizing what He has done for you, and understanding, again, that there but for God's grace go I. To have that type of a love and a compassion towards each other. And he goes on, even beyond that, into the next verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? In psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace. Singing with forgiveness and with love and with compassion. And he ends by saying, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What more could we ask? And who but for God can we give that thanks to? In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would bless us and keep us. And Father, that you would make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. That you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.